our lesson as we continue on about foundations. And we keep on going through this. There's so many different foundations in the Bible. And of course, none of these are we going into. We're giving you every last detail of every last of the subject. We're just giving you some foundations of a certain subject. And last week we did the foundation of the Word of God, and how people change it, and how that it's always right, and that we should trust it and build our lives upon it. It's like those who build a house upon a rock. And so the week before that, the foundation of clothing, and so forth, and marriage, and many other things we've gone into. All right, we're going to be in 1 John today. Every lesson we've done on 1 John chapter 4, every lesson we have done on foundations has started in Genesis chapter 1, 2, or 3. Foundation of creation, the foundation of marriage, the foundation of sin, the foundation of, you know, all these different things. And so, so did we do the foundation of sin? We did the foundation of sin, didn't we? Yeah, I thought we did. And I write a list of things we're going to preach on, and then I don't always remember if I've taught them or if I prepared them. So, good. 1 John 4, the foundation of love. The foundation of love. I find when you get love right, you usually get everything else right. When you love God with all your heart, you do the right things, and you get the right doctrines because you love him and you want to be right, and your family is way better. If you can just get people to love like God loves in their homes, it fixes most marriage problems. And so we see that. And 1 John chapter 4. And we'll start here, 1 John chapter 4, we'll start at verse 7, we'll read through verse 11. We're going to be in this passage a lot today, so we'll read these a couple times, but we'll read them through once right now. 1 John 4, 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the chance to teach on this great subject of love, Lord. And I don't know that I'm anywhere near the expert on that, Father, but Lordy, thank you. We've got some guidebook and some directions from your word. I pray that this morning, in this hour, you would teach us in this Sunday school lesson, Lord, about love and about the foundations of it. Help us understand it and help us to grow in it and be a church of it and be people of love. And we just thank you for the chance to study and look into this. Please give us your Spirit's power and your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. When you, one of the things is, they call how to study the Bible and interpret it and things. They call it, the theologians call it hermeneutics, and it's a fancy term for bringing out what's in the Bible and finding what's in there. And one of the laws you have is it's a law people have said that's a good law to interpret Scripture is the law of first mention. And the law of first mention says basically that the first time something's mentioned in the Bible, it's going to lay the foundation and kind of give you the doctrine, and you'll understand the rest of the time once you understand the first mention. Now, God doesn't say that. It's just a law that people use and a rule, and it's pretty good. You want to find out about sin, you look in Genesis 3, you'll find a real good picture. You find about creation, you look in Genesis 1. Now, other passages will talk about it, but the most clear one that lays the foundation is early in Genesis. So I thought, well, I thought that'd be interesting. What is the first mention of love in the Bible? That'd be beautiful to look up. And so if you turn to Genesis, and it's Genesis chapter 27. First mention of love in the Bible, we just kind of find out about the foundation of love because it's not in Genesis 1, 2, or 3. Love is not in that word. Genesis 27, verse 4, "And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me." Isn't that pathetic? The first mention of love in the Bible is a man and food. That's the first mention of love in the Bible. A man loves his food. Make me savory meat such as I love. I laughed and laughed and laughed. And God's got us pegged. And the first mention of love in the Bible in English is man loving his food. And now not in Hebrew. I said, that's anticlimactic. That ruins the whole law of first mention. And in Hebrew, it's a little bit different. And Genesis, I go back a little bit. Genesis 22 is the first mention of love in the Bible. And we'll mostly be in 1 John, but I just thought it was a little interesting. Genesis chapter 22. And it kind of takes us where we're going to go anyway. Genesis 22. And this is in the Hebrew, but not in the... the word lovest instead of love is basically what it is. Genesis 22:2. I look up the word love first. Verse 2, it says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering. It's interesting, the mention in Greek and in English, when it says not just love, but lovest, is same Hebrew word. So I'd say Greek, same Hebrew word. The first mention in the Bible is really given your son, who you love. And I think that's very fitting. Let's go back to 1 John, and we'll look a little bit there. And look at this, because love is really misunderstood. And I'm not going to teach about the different Greek words for love much. There's a few different words, and the main two words in the Bible are agape, which is unconditional love. It's God's love. And then there's phileo, which is fondness, the love that we usually use. And it's an unsaved person out in society. When they say love, they're talking about phileo. They don't really know what agape is, unconditional love. It's what you love your spouse with is a normal love, and then you can lose that love and leave that love. There's a Bible phrase uses it. And so that's what most common is done. Since most people deal with phileo, typical love, I love this person, I love my wife, I love pizza, it's something you have this affection for and this heart for, then when we gotta switch over to agape love, because God usually uses agape. It's much more common because he's talking about the way he wants us to love and the way he loves, which is a love based on who is loving, not on who is loved, and how worthy it is of love. God commendeth his love as agape, unconditional love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love is a little bit different. And so just a few points here. Number one on love, the foundation of love, the ultimate understanding of love is Jesus' death on the cross. That's what it started with in Genesis. Of course, Abraham offering Isaac was a picture of Jesus being sacrificed by the Father. And notice God says, thy son whom thou lovest. Because God knew the love that Abraham had to Isaac. And God, of course, says, hey, man, you think you love? I love my son. God says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Notice he's beloved. God the Father just loved Jesus. And more. And by the way, our love, no matter how good it gets, the best human love, the best we do in gaining agape and loving like God loves, is nowhere near a perfect love that God has. We can't love like God loves. God can love any sinner. God loves every... I mean, how God can love people who kill people whom he loves? He has this perfect, unadulterated, undiluted love. And when he gave his son... And for us to give our child or give the person we love the most for somebody who's bad is, beyond our comprehension. We couldn't do it, most of us. But for God to do it for guilty man with his sinless son whom he loves with perfect love, that's the ultimate understanding. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the one who makes the payment and for our sins. So love is not, you say, well, I love God so much, and you might, and I hope you do, and we just sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and that's good. But even in our best case, our love is a return love, not a first love. Your kid might say they love you, and they might love you, but they don't love you like you love them. And in most cases. And But even more that, if we get to be the right kind of person who loves God, it's only because we realize how much he loved us first. In other words, we're returning love. It's like me saying thank you really, really good, but I'm saying thankful to what you did for me. And so there's not as great virtue in how well I could say thank you as much as in the person who did something. The person who did the thing originally was the first thought. It's the original. It's the return love that says, hey, I'm returning what you already gave to me. So you've already been good to me. So I'm returning. We love you because you first loved us. So I'm returning it. So it's good. It's great. We ought to have it. We can love God with all our hearts. We can love God enough to be willing to die for him. That's great. That's good. That's noble. But understand, we love him because he first loved us. We as humans are sometimes so selfish that we can't love someone who didn't love us first. And the only reason I can love somebody unconditionally like God loved me was because he taught me how, and he gave me his love. And so the true definition of love is the love that was first, that wasn't earned. When God loved you, when he died for you, knowing all of your sins, you hadn't done a thing good for him yet. You hadn't said thank you. You hadn't done. We were all lost sinners. We had all sinned and forsaken him and done bad things and chose to do wrong. We had all been bad, and he looked down before we ever said thank you or anything. Before we were born, he looked down and says, "I know all of your sin from birth to death. I love you anyway, and I'm going to pay the price." Now, as Romans, I think 4 says, or 5, it's 5, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, peradventure for an evil one, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I could see myself dying for a lot of people. There's a lot of people. I think anybody in this room I would die for, and I'd die for anybody in my family. But what if all of a sudden there was some terrible dictator? Would I die for them? What about some murderer who's in prison? Would I die for them? Worse yet, would I give my child for him? What about some guy who has been terrible and evil and a rapist and murderer and child molester? What about would I go and take his prison sentence and sit in the electric chair for him? See, I could see dying for somebody noble. Pretty easy. I could die for any child. I could jump in front of a car and throw the kid out of the way and let the car run me over for well, some kids, I don't know. But you know, I mean, for any child we could die for, and we could do that. And almost you think a parent is unvirtuous if they wouldn't die for their kid. As a matter of fact, they would, wouldn't we? But God, when he was looking at the completeness of my sin, I don't know about you, but man, that's pretty rotten. That's what love is. It's not because we deserve his love. It's because we don't deserve his love that defines real love. I probably wouldn't die for Stalin or Hitler, but Jesus did. I wouldn't die for the head of Ku Klux Klan, or I wouldn't die for, the head of North Korea. I wouldn't die for somebody like that. I don't think. I wouldn't... Take a lot of love, but they haven't even wronged me. Now, what if they wronged me? What if the person killed my family? Because really, look, every sin brings death, and God's son had to die for us. That's what real love is. His beloved son. His love is so pure because he is love. And yet the ultimate understanding of love is that Jesus' death on the cross, that God loved us and while we were yet sinners. It's so hard to explain this when there's just got to come a transition from the world's thinking of returned love to God's thinking of loving the unworthy. Of loving because of who you are. And almost always in a strife situation, whether it be a couple, whether it be family members or brother and sister, it doesn't matter. If I can get one of them to stop thinking like the world's thinking of love and thinking of God's way of love, you can usually settle things. But they did this, and they did this, and they did this. Can't stand them. Well, love them because you have God's love. They don't deserve it, do you? From God? God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners. The foundation of real God's love is a love that showed itself on the cross. That's why the people who are crucifying him and mocking him and everything else, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Did they deserve, or were they so good they deserve forgiveness? No. They're crucifying him. They're crucifying the perfect one. And sometimes we think, well, I didn't do anything wrong in this situation. You know, I almost find there's almost always a human error on either side in any situation. We could always have done better. Yet Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. And they're crucifying him. That's the ultimate expression of God's love. I do not think until you understand the cross. That's why work salvation diminishes Christianity so much. If you think you're going to get to heaven by being good, if you think it's your good works get you to heaven, you will not understand God's love. Because you don't understand God's wrath that was upon you. You don't understand your sin and it's separating you from God. You don't understand why Jesus had to die. You don't understand he died for an unworthy person who wasn't going to go to heaven. And whenever it's work salvation, there is a misunderstanding of God's love. And you really don't understand that until you really, really... And that's why in the Bible, many times, the most sinful people would love Jesus the most. And by the way, I want to say this... Over my years of pastoring, sometimes we get very high character people in, and very moral, decent people in, high character. And then sometimes we get the people who are very, very, very bad and very messed up and very disastrous in their lives. And I want to say in those situations, the people who are very, very, very messed up and get saved, I mean, drug addicts, you name it, prostitutes, you name, whatever, and we've had them all. The people who who are here have very little problem loving unlovable people. But the people over here oftentimes have a real problem looking down on people not loving people. And they'll say, well, they brought it themselves. Yep. I agree. They brought it themselves. Well, they were so stupid they deserve that. Yep, they do. But God loves them unconditionally. And you need to love them and realize that you're a high character person. You got plenty of sin here that Jesus had to look at you and said, you brought it on yourself. You don't deserve anything. God looks at you the same way you look at them. That's pretty hard to comprehend. Now, does it say, oh, that's no problem them doing that? No, the sin is bad, and they should say, hey, you lazy bum, get up and do something. I mean, that's fine in love. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, rebuking people and stuff like that, and you love them. By the way, because if you look, but you can never help somebody you look down on. Just long experience. You just can't. It's like, hey, I'm better than you, dummy. Listen to me, you stupid idiot. If you were like me, you'd be better. Oh, okay, I want you to help me. It doesn't work that way. Compassionate people. Somehow Jesus was compassionate. We'll preach on it this morning. And he was sinless. And he knew every one of their sins. And he never made them feel like they were worthless. So in other words, if you understand how God loves you, you're able to love other people in the same way. And so it's very important you understand the cross. It changes the way you see and the way you love and everything like that. Number two, love is often, and love is mostly a verb. A verb. Anybody know what a verb is? Us English students? Who can tell me what a verb is? Anybody? Matthew? Action word. Anybody else? Anything besides that? You stole yours? Okay. Could be, it's mostly an action. It can be several things. It's a little broader than that, but that's pretty close. Love is mostly a verb. It's not always a verb, but it's mostly a verb. 1 John chapter 4. Now watch, an action. Look for an action here. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. That's an action. It's not a noun there. Now, it will be a noun. We'll get to that. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth, does that action, is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that the world might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now, that word, he loved us, is a verb. He did something. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If you always think that love is a noun, you'll misunderstand love. God's kind of love. God's love is almost always action. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's a good verse on that. This is something that's, it took me a long time to develop it. It's really been a struggle for me. I am super duper 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 Mr. Pragmatic. I'm Mr. Practical. And I solve problems. I like to solve problems. I'm good at solving problems. I'm very resourceful. It's one of the few things I'm good at. And I like to solve problems. So somebody comes to me and my way of loving them is fixing their problem. But not everybody understands that kind of love. Now, in my heart, my heart might be broken hearted for them. So some single mom comes along and says, oh, my husband just left me and left me with 3 kids, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Immediately, I say, how much money you got in the bank? Do you have any income? Have you filed for child support yet? Where are you living right now? Are you behind on your rent? How much is your rent per month? I take out a piece of paper and start writing. Okay? Now, understand, that doesn't look like love to this world. Okay? The worst world is, oh, no, you poor thing. And that's good. And the people who can cry, weep with those who can weep, awesome. It's even better. I am not a super expressive person. Inside, I feel it very deeply. But I'm super pragmatic. And sometimes, sometimes I have to realize they don't want a solution here. They want me to feel what they feel, and I stop and put my paper away, and stop asking financial questions, or stop asking questions about, you know, have you seen your lawyer and this and that and the other thing, and whatever I might ask about whatever the situation is. And I was visiting jail this week, and I was talking to someone in jail, and I'm immediately trying to figure out whether they should stay in jail or not, or whether they should fight this thing or not, and whether, you know, whether the story's even true, all these things. And I had to stop for a second and said, you know, let me not worry about getting them out of jail. Let me make sure they're emotionally stable. They feel like God loves them. Let me just settle down for a minute here. Because I'm extremely pragmatic. I find that God's a God of solutions. Now, I have worked on being able to say, man, that's tough. I'm sorry. I love you. Because I feel it. I'm solution oriented. So immediately, my mind goes to solution because I feel so bad for them. But sometimes I need to stop there. And I've had to work on saying, I'm sorry, boy, man, we love you. We're going to help you through this. You can make it. And all that stuff. And I have to work on that part of it. I want to say, love does something for people. How can you say the love of God dwells in you and seeing your brother have need of food and not give it to him, the Bible says? Okay. To understand love, I love my wife, I just am not going to treat her right until she treats me right. No, you don't understand love. If you love your wife, okay, ready? I love my wife, make it a verb, not a noun. Now rephrase that to me and make it a verb. I love my wife. How? See, most of them in the Bible, love is a verb. You see how it changes the way you think about love? When you say you love somebody, how are you doing that? Because we know tons of people say, I love them so much. I love him. I love her, but I just beat her up. I mean, come on. Make love a verb, not a noun. It's most of the time in the Bible a verb. Now, sometimes it's a noun. We just read passages where it's a noun. We'll get into that in a sec. But the foundation of love is taking action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love your kids. I do. How? I just love them. Make it a verb. Noun's fine. That's good. But make it a verb. And you understand that. Now, sometimes it's a noun. Let's go to 1 John 4 here again. We'll show you it's a noun. Let's just go along. I'll stop at the word. Tell me you think it's a noun or a verb. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Which one? Verb. For love is of God. What's that? Noun. Very good. And everyone that loveth, verb, is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, verb, knoweth not God, for God is love. Noun. So we can talk about the subject, but the subject has to take action. The noun has to become a verb. And don't say you have the noun, God says, if you do not make it a verb. That's the Bible says. It can be a noun, but don't say you have the noun if you don't make it the verb. Not God's kind of love. The world's love, okay, fine. But God's kind of love takes action. You love your family, how are you doing it? You love God, good. I love Jesus on my heart. Okay, good. Go to church. No, I'm not going to go to church. I can't stand church. You read your Bible? No, I'm too busy. That's nice. Is there any action that follows your love for God? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. So the foundation of love is doing something. Think of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, which you would think I turned to first, but I think 1 John 4 maybe starts us out on the foundation better. 1 Corinthians 13, the charity or love chapter. Is it warm in here? It's blowing some heat on me up here. And for whatever reason. 1 Corinthians 13, love chapter. Now watch this. I'm going to start off with a noun. I can do all these things. If I don't have love, I am nothing. Verse 2. Though I had to get the prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, if I don't have it, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Why? Because you're not doing it in love. You may be doing it for other motivations. Now watch. Charity suffereth long. So you've got to have charity, the noun. You need to have the presence of love. But now, what does charity do? What does love do? Charity suffereth long. So it's real simple. Do I have God's kind of love? Can you suffer long when something's wrong? That's what the action, that's what will happen. And is kind. Don't say you have love and you don't have that action. Charity envieth not. It's not petty. You don't think of me, you don't do me. I want this from you. Why don't you ever think of me? Me. And envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, doesn't push itself forward, is not puffed up, did not behave itself unseemly. This is what love does. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So there is a perfect balance right there. There is love, this thing that we have, and now it does these certain things. God, I mean, again, now, phileo love is a little different, but agape love becomes a verb. It's a noun that becomes a verb. It proves itself. It manifests itself in those things. And then along the subject, those with a noun need to demonstrate it as a verb. And then John, let's look at John 11. So we're kind of going along the same line. And this is just we'll go into this next week too. In the foundation of love, those with a noun need to demonstrate it as a verb. And I've kind of already said that, but let's look at just a passage. John 11. In verse 36, 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. When you have God's love, people should see it. Men, we're terrible at this. Terrible at this. She knows I love her. Do you love her? Do you love her? She knows I do. You talk to her. I don't even know if he loves me. He never says it, never shows it, never. And so we see this. Jesus, they looked at him and said, man, he loves them. Wow. They just saw it. They just saw it. You ever see a couple that, and we'll use the word love loosely here, but you know they're in love? They're sitting there, hey, John. Huh? John, your pant leg's on fire. Really? Huh? I mean, it's just, I mean, there's, I mean, and I know we're using the word love a little differently. That's infatuation. But, you know, even saying I love you shouldn't have to be said. Nobody look at Jesus and say, do you love me? Hanging on the cross? I mean, love is when it's demonstrated powerfully enough, people don't wonder. And it's obvious. It comes out. How are some ways that love comes out? First of all, giving. Love comes out in giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. Loving people are in a constant state of, man, I wish I had more to give. I wish I could give more to these people. I wish I could do more for people. Loving people give. Unloving people are takers. And can I just forget in your life and in your relationships for a sec, I want you to not look the way the world looks. Talk is super duper cheap. Forget how they're related to you or how you know them. Forget what they say. Are they a giver or are they a taker? I know they love me, but all they ever do is ask for things. It's amazing how much they love you when they need something. You know? And I understand children are takers growing up and stuff like that. And by the way, train your kids to be givers, not takers. Their natural inclination is to be takers, and if they learn, and they're going to have a hard time in life. You would think takers would have more in life. Takers are losers. I mean, financially. Takers are losers financially. By the way, you would surprise you a whole bunch. But if you look at contributors to charity in general, you'd be surprised who the givers are. And their backgrounds and everything else is not necessarily what everybody thinks it is and who they think it is. It's a very mixed bag. But in general, people who've lived their life greedy, people who've lived their life trying to cheat people, when they get rich, they talk like they're going to give. They don't. And you can have someone you help 100 times and they strike it rich. They're not going to help anybody because they're just a taker. They're just a taker. I mean, it doesn't matter what happens to them. They get a car wreck, they get injured, they get a $100,000 thing, and all of a sudden you're struggling, you've been helping them for 5 years. You ask them for help. They want to return your phone call because they're a taker. It's not a financial amount. Givers will give no matter how much they have. I was talking about my daughter's about the Philippines. I said, you know, it's so convicting because I told my kids, I said, you know, we are never sitting there where we have, you know, a can of peanut butter and jelly and 2 eggs and a loaf of bread. And then somebody comes to our house and we feed them. We got so much food in our house, just like everybody does. And so but then I'll go to some Filipino or go to some Haitian, and they will take of their very little bit of food and give me a quarter of all the food in the house. And I think, I don't think I've ever done that. Where I really, like, you know, I got cans of food in there that I don't want to eat, but they're there for, you know, some nasty stew, you know, and you know, probably expired 3 years and sitting there. But, you know, I thought, you know, generous people are generous no matter how much they have. sometimes I don't think it's even ethical. Listen, you haven't paid your own bills. Don't give your money away. I don't think that's right to do. But we find out that when you really have love, you give. And so that's the first way it's manifested. Again, you demonstrate it in certain ways. And people know it. People just know. People, and by the way, people know what churches love them. People know what family members love them. The funny thing is, you can say, I'm going to say this, you can say no to people and they still know you love them. And when they really, really need help in life, even if you know you can't help them financially, they'll come to you because they know you love them, even if you said no to them. And we as a church have that all the time. We have, and by the way, we'll have people come to our church. One day I finally got to go to them and say, listen, you got to stop this. Enough's enough. Your kids are having this happen. This has happened. You got to stop this. And they'll get mad and they'll storm out. But guess when they're in trouble and they get that one phone call, guess who they call? When they get back to God and all of a sudden God gets a hold of their hearts, guess what church they return to? Matter of fact, we've had a whole bunch of times where another church had a whole way better program and they went to the other church because they had this fancy music program, they had the fancy buildings, they had this, you know, whatever club they wanted to join in the church, all this fancy stuff. But then when they all of a sudden they said, my mama's dying, can you come help us? I said, you got a church. They said, they're not going to come. And so people know where love really is and it manifests itself. Number, and we're not perfect at it, by the way, and I'm not perfect at it, certainly. Number two. How do we manifest our love so people see it, to demonstrate it, that God demonstrated, God committed his love toward us by saying it? John 13, let's just go there. Where do we want to go? We can go all over with this. Saying it, John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I given to you that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. John chapter 15, Jesus tells him, I loved you guys, I love you. John 15, verse 9. As a father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Even in the Old Testament, you'll find God saying he loves us. Although primarily the Old Testament isn't showing God's love, it certainly does a lot. And Jeremiah, and a beautiful verse, Jeremiah 31. I really like this verse. Talking to a condemned nation who he's very mad at, by the way. Jeremiah. I'm in Isaiah, Jeremiah 31. Let me read this real quick. And I knew that wasn't in the right spot on the page. And Jeremiah 31, in verse 3, the Lord appeared to me of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God says, I've loved you. It's real to everlasting love. Boy, coming from a home, we didn't say, I love you. Boy, that if you grow up with it, it comes really easy. If you don't grow up with it, it comes real hard. If you get a bitter heart, it comes really hard, even if you grew up with it. And so I decided when I was in college, when I talked to my mom on the phone, here I'm at Bible college, she's my mom, honor that father and mother, I need to say I love you. You would have thought I had to open my mouth 6 foot wide or something, as difficult as that was. Because we just didn't say it. Like, let me try to, I mean, it was tough. And it was awkward and it was embarrassing. Because my family just doesn't express themselves that way. Honestly, my brother, he would understand it just as well if I walked up and punched him. As if I said, I love you. That's just the way, you know. That's where we are. I don't know how many times I punched my pastor before I realized this is probably not a good way to express my affection for him. And it took me long. That just we're just a rough, gruff bunch, you know. And so thank God it was a young man. I'd had an injured pastor. So many times. And so, boy, I had to say that. And I remember first time I said it, just silence on the other end. It took me probably, I don't know, 10 phone calls where she said it back. Now, she loved me. I knew she loved me. But it's just hard sometimes. You're not used to saying it. Well, it's just not me. Okay, well, Change yourself. There's a lot of things that aren't me. Not ramming somebody when they cut me off on the highway isn't me. Okay? There's all kinds of things. Not cutting off the person trying to cut in front of me in line at the grocery store, or the person not cussing the person out in front of me who brings 45 things to the 15 or less items aisle in front of me is not me. There's a lot of things that aren't me. There's all kinds of things bad about us, so we got to change. So I had to learn to say, I love you. I had to learn to express it. I had to learn to say it. Why? Because God says it. So I have to say it to people. So now it's really easy. I probably say it too much. I'll just say to my kids, I'll say whoever, Bricky, what? I love you. Thank you. I love you too. I say to my babies who aren't old enough to understand, I tell them I love them. I say to them all, sometimes my wife says, honey, look at me and say it seriously. Tell us what, I love you, honey. I mean, I just say too much. And now they want, you know, women are weird and they want you to, you know, I say it so much. You know, it's easy now. It's easy for me to tell people we love them. And it's not hard. Why? Because you get used to it. And you know what? I tell you this, when it's awkward for you and you say it, people know what it means even more. I love you. Put an insurance policy on her first, and express it. You say it. God says it. He says he loves them. God demonstrates it certainly, but he also says it. And if we can get to be where we're that kind of loving person, we're willing to say it. Say it to somebody at church today. Thank you. And say it to someone. Find someone. You know, there's people out there who don't feel loved. All over our society. And people come into church and they've had a rough week and people have been mean to them all week long. And be the person who goes out and demonstrates it by giving, by saying it. There's a lot of other ways we can get into. But we see in 1 Corinthians 13 a lot of ways to do it. But let's make sure we have that foundation of love. It's something that's a verb that demonstrates itself, that shows itself. But God commended his love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right, a lot more to get into on that love thing. Any questions about anything we taught so far? All right. Who can find somebody to say I love you to today? All right. A lot of hands not raised. All right. Coming after you. But I love you. And all right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray we'd have your kind of love. But God commended his love toward us. Lord, help us to realize that love is not just some mushy emotion, but a powerful motivator, and help us to be out there loving people. And you said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love one for another. Help us to have that, Lord, please, and to express it and to show it and to make a difference in this world. And in a harsh world, help us to have great love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're dismissed for 13 minutes. Thanks for